I don't know about you guys, but how many of you guys have enjoyed this series that we've had for the last month? I tell you what, it's been fantastic. The Holy Spirit has used Pastor Raekwon, Pastor Dylan, Pastor Eric to really deliver an awesome message that we need in this time in the body of Christ. I've needed this series. Brother Dylan, your message just really hit a nice blow to my flesh of knowing where to put the blame of the things you struggle with in life. You can't blame culture. You can't blame your spouse. You can't blame the things that happened in your past. You can't blame your tiredness. Your evil desires inside you are what are to blame for your temptations and sins, and that we got to crucify them. Amen? So thank you for that. Thank you, Eric. Thank you, Pastor Eric, Pastor Raekwon, for your guys' message. They changed my life. And I encourage you, if you guys have not listen to all of them, if you missed a week, go back and listen to them because they will transform you. I promise you that. I've also been excited for these messages because they've really been needed in the body of Christ today. The body of Christ in America, I can't speak for the rest of the world, but I can speak for America, has been inundated with people, churches that there's a movement that they just declare, you just need to believe in Christ and just declare his name and that's it. Without emphasizing or discussing a need for a changed life, that their actions need to be changed. There's a lot of churches and people that have no change in action, but they still declare with their lips that they love Jesus. And you can't do that. You need a changed life. And it's those same churches and Christians that you'll see a pastor come up to the pulpit, pull out a beer, drink a beer, fling a few cuss words, or be out at the bar with the men or the ladies dancing the night away, drinking, and still think that's okay because they declare with their mouth that they're Christian and that they have faith in Christ. But this shouldn't be so. Their mouths may say the right things at certain times, and their actions may in some instances emulate what a Christian might be like they go to church, go to a Bible study. But when you examine the fruit of their life, it's not matching up. Luke 6:43 says, "For no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. For figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor grapes picked from a bramble bush." This whole Faith Without Works is Dead series is essentially addressing the issue of Christian fraud. There are many people declaring that they are Christian and they are like trees with the label of, let's say, apple on them, but they're not producing any apples. Or they're like a man who declares that they're a physical fitness trainer and a nutritionist, but yet he weighs 800 pounds. My hope for all of us today is that we will close this series and allow the Holy Spirit to re-examine our hearts and minds and lives to help us see where our speech isn't lining up with the faith we declare. If we're going to claim that we know God, that we love God, we can't have both salt water and fresh water coming out of our mouth. We can't both have praises and curses. Our lips must be dripping with life. We need the Holy Spirit, come on somebody, to baptize us afresh, amen, with our hearts and tongues lining up with the character of Jesus. So if you would, go ahead and turn with me to James chapter 3. Go ahead and stand with me to honor the reading of God's word. And we're going to read about how we need God to transform our heart and tongue, starting in verse 1. James 3, starting in verse 1. I'm also reading out of the NET version, which, bear with me, I'm not normally used to reading out of the NAT, so it might feel a little clunky. "Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers and sisters, because you know that we will be judged more strictly." So I'm just going to stop briefly right there. I'm not going to mention much about this in my sermon, but this whole passage starts with that verse of saying we should not be quick to be teachers because we're going to be judged more strictly. If you hold any ministry position in this church or elsewhere, it is a privilege for you to be in that position. So we have to be very careful, very sure that we rightly divide the word of God because what we speak to people matters. For we all stumble in many ways. If for someone does not stumble, that's hot. And what he says, he is perfect individual, unable. I'm going to say that again. If someone does not stumble in what he says, he is perfect. He is a perfect individual, able to control the entire body as well. That's phenomenal. And if we put bits into the mouths of horses to get them to obey us, then we guide their entire bodies. Look at ships, too. Though they are so large and driven by harsh winds, they are steered by a tiny rudder wherever the pilot's inclination directs. So, too, the tongue is a small part of the body, yet it has great pretensions. That means it has great boast. Think how small a flame sets a huge forest ablaze. And the tongue is a fire. The tongue represents the world of wrongdoing among the parts of our body. It pollutes the entire body and sets fire to the course of human existence. And it sets on fire, and it's set on fire by hell. For every kind of animal, bird, reptile, sea creature is subdued and has been subdued by humankind, but no human being can subdue the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless the Lord and Father, and with it we curse people made in God's image. From the same mouth come blessings and cursings. These things should not be so, my brothers and sisters. A spring does not pour out fresh water and bitter water from the same opening, does it? Can a fig tree produce olives, my brothers and sisters, or a vine produce figs? Neither can a salt water spring produce fresh water. Let us pray. Father, we ask that you send your Holy Spirit today to help us see where our speech is lacking in relation to our words. Shape our hearts in such a way that our mouths overflow with life. Jesus, you are the baptizer. You alone can change our heart and mouths. We ask that you come and baptize us afresh today in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. You may be seated. Speech is the very core of our human existence. It is the communication of our expression and thoughts by spoken words. Second to our nonverbal actions, because they say our nonverbal actions speak the loudest, speech is the most effective means of revealing who we are and learning about who others are. By my speech, I reveal what I like and what I don't like. By my speech, I tell you what I can accomplish and what I like and what I oppose, what gives me satisfaction and what gives me happiness and what causes me to be angry. With our speech, we converse with one another and exchange information, tell stories, teach math, science, tell jokes, sing together, and unfortunately, fight together and argue. Many people earn their living. Pastors earn their living by speaking. Salesmen, teachers, politicians, lawyers, counselors, just to name a few. But so much of who we are and who others are is communicated by our words, by our speech. Even God, in revealing himself and his will to the human race, has primarily been done through his spoken words. Hebrews 1:1-2 says, long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our forefathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us through his Son. When he made the world, he spoke and said, let there be light. When he made us in his image, out of all creation, he designed us to speak. Again, speech is the basic component of human life. But God has given us speech for a reason. He gave us words so that we could praise him. He gave us words so that we could talk to him. He gave us words so that we could declare the gospel to this world. He gave us words so that we could partner with him in prayer to legislate his kingdom purposes into this world and fill the earth and subdue it. We are warriors in the kingdom of light and responsible for taking back the territory the enemy has robbed from us. And it is with our words through prayer that we do this. But all too often, we as humans, we as Christians, fall short in doing this and we end up using our words to speak death over ourselves and over others. I was reminded of this recently when listening to a testimony of a woman who made it out of Auschwitz. She went to Auschwitz when she was 15 years old with her brother who was only 8. Her parents were gone, lost. And she said, "We were both on the train going to Auschwitz, and I looked down and I saw my brother's shoes were missing. And I said to him, 'You are so stupid. Can't you keep your things together, for goodness sake?' The way an older sister might speak to a younger brother. Unfortunately, it was the last thing she ever said to him. She never saw him again. He did not survive. So when she came out of Auschwitz, she made a vow. She said, 'I walked out of Auschwitz into life. And the vow I made was, I will never say anything that couldn't stand as the last thing I will ever say.'" What you say and how you say it matters. The words you carry have weight. Words stick. Sticks and stones shall break my bones. But yes, words do actually hurt me. You can't take your words back. The words you speak could be the last thing you say to someone. So make the most of every opportunity. The Bible actually has a lot to say about the power of our words and the way in which we say them, particularly in the book of Proverbs. It has a ton of wisdom in relation to our speech. And also when you read the book of James, you get a similar feeling as when you read the book of Proverbs, actually. The book of James can accurately be called the New Testament book of Proverbs because of the wisdom it exhibits. Thus, today, you're going to hear a lot of supporting verses from Proverbs. Today, I want to give you 4 practical points that show us the power of our words and tongue from today's main passage. Point number 1 is your words can direct and guide your life. Your words can direct and guide your life. The title of my sermon today is actually Horses, Ships, and Forest Fires, taken right from the text. It's meant to be funny. It's a spinoff of the famous American movie Planes, Trains, and Automobiles, which are things that can also be steerable and guided. But as a disclaimer, I can't tell you from this pulpit, do not watch that movie unless you have a filter, clear play of some sort. I'm not endorsing that movie. When we look at verses 3 and 6, James gives us 3 big things, horses, ships, and forest fires, that are influenced and guided by such a small component. Horses are big, and I couldn't move a horse myself. If I pushed on it, it would sit there and neigh at me, laugh at me, probably kick me. But if I put a bit into its mouth attached to reins, I'm now able to control it. I can steer it a little bit more, or I can keep it going straight. Your life, like the horse, is a big deal. Choosing to bridle your mouth or not will determine the direction your life will go. I'll say that again. Choosing to bridle your mouth or not will determine which direction your life will go. What you declare will either keep you going down a straight path or it'll cause you to go down a bad path. Verse 2 shows us that we can get closer to perfection through what we say. Though we stumble in many ways, the way to move from that, from stumbling in many ways, is to change our speech. If you find yourself stumbling a lot in life or regularly having a bad day, you might need to look at what is coming out of your mouth. The words we speak will shape the way we think, and the way we, in turn, that'll shape the way we act, which in turn shapes the way we become or who we become. Guarding your mouth from negative and perverse speech will keep your life from harm and sorrow. Proverbs 13:3 from the NIV says, "Those who guard their lips preserve their lives, but those who speak rashly will come to ruin." Proverbs 13:2, part A, says, "From the fruit of their lips, people enjoy good things." Proverbs 21:23 says, "Those who guard their mouths and their tongues keep themselves from calamity." What you regularly say will influence the outcome of your life, either for the good or for the bad. And this isn't being superstitious. Mentally, what you say will either reinforce or counter strongholds or lies that you have in your life. Things that you've previously spoken over yourself, or other people in your life have previously spoken over you. Repeat a phrase often enough and it will become true. That is why it's so important to eliminate negative self-talk from your life and daily replace it with faith-filled declarations. Talking down to yourself and beating yourself up is limiting your success, happiness, and potential, as well as your usefulness in the kingdom of God. Here are some common negative phrases people say daily. See if anything sounds familiar. Bad things always happen to me. Even if I keep a positive attitude, things still fall apart. I'm not happy with who I am. Can my life get any worse? Everything always ends up the same. My life gets worse every day. Same poop, different day. Story of my life. It's too good to be true. I hate who I am. There is nothing special about me. I can't do anything right. I'm not smart enough to do that. I'm not good enough. I don't have a lot to offer. I'm such a failure. Everything I touch falls apart. I'm so stupid. I wish I could just disappear. I'll never be any different. I should be better than that. I'm not talented enough. I'm so ugly. I hate my body. I'm over the hill. I'm so old. I'm so fat. I'm such a loser. I have no power to do anything. It's fun. You're laughing because you know it's true. I have no power to do anything. It's not true about you. You know it's true that you say those things. It's too difficult for me. Others are better than me. I can't compete. I'll never be on their level. No one wants my opinion. What will they think of me? I don't deserve to be loved. It's too late for me. I have too much baggage. I can't be changed. I should be married by now. What's wrong with me? They are way out of my league. They are too good for me. If we would record on a daily basis, or take just one day, our entire day, if we would somehow be able, if Yehoshua or Chris could come up with some machine that you could put on your head, wrap foil around it, and could just record our outward speech and our inward thoughts, it would be interesting to see how much is consumed with negative self-talk. What percentage? The cool thing is God doesn't say any of these things about you. Thus, nor should we. In fact, in this particular area, we're talking about faith without works is dead. The works part of having faith is declaring the opposite of what we see and feel. We may theologically know that we're children of God, made in His image, but do you speak that over yourself, especially in times when it's not as obvious? In the moments that you feel less than or stupid, do you rather say, God, I thank you that you say I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. And in your words, I'm a masterpiece. I receive that in this moment. Thank you for making me a son and daughter. I am a child of God, made in your image. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live. I have been made new. I'm a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. That's what you need to say in those moments. Turn it around. Proverbs 18:20 and through 21 says, for the fruit of their mouth, a person's stomach is filled. With the harvest of their lips, they are satisfied. Did you catch that? From the fruit of their mouth, a person's stomach is filled. And with the harvest of their lips, they are satisfied. Then comes the famous verse, the tongue has the power of life and death, and those who love it will eat its fruit. We like to quote the second verse, but we forget the one right before it. If you want to be filled and satisfied and see doubt, fear, anxiety, depression, loneliness, cowardness leave you, commit to only letting positive, kingdom-filtered, Bible-influenced phrases come out of your mouth. For from the harvest of your lips, you will be satisfied. Your words are a type of food for your life. What you say will either poison you or nourish you. I'll say that again. Your words are a type of food for your life. What you say will either poison you or nourish you. today in my Bible time, I just added this today, Ecclesiastes 5:18 says, "This is what I've observed to be good, that it is appropriate for a person to eat and drink and to find," and don't think that means alcohol, "to drink and find satisfaction in their toilsome labor under the sun during the few days of life God has given them, for this is their lot, to find satisfaction." The same author that wrote Proverbs wrote Ecclesiastes, King Solomon. In the book of Ecclesiastes, he tells us it is futile to seek to find meaning and purpose through reason or experience or pleasure, but we can gain great benefit through living in gratitude for God's goodness, seeing the good in all he has made, and this accompanied, and this is accomplished through our words. Thanksgiving leads to enjoyment. Happiness on earth is a product of having proper perspective that is rooted in faith, seen through words of thanksgiving. Today and to every day after, choose to feed yourself and feed others life. Declare scripture over yourself and others. Going back to our original text and analogy of the horses and ships, like a rudder on a sailboat, your tongue will keep your vessel moving straight. Like a rudder, a sailboat will without a rudder, if a sailboat doesn't have a rudder, it'll naturally go in the direction the wind pushes against the sail. The rudder, however, counters that pressure within the sail and helps keep the boat going straight. In this world, there are plenty of strong winds that will blow against your sail and try to move you in the way they want you to go. But it'll be with the rudder of your mouth to keep you moving straight. When people tell you you're dumb for going to church or for tithing, you're going to use this mouth to counter that. And it's not just for their sake, it's for your sake. When you see or hear things on TV or on the news that are contrary to your faith, it'll be up to your mouth to counter that strong wind of falsehood, and the rudder of faith will come in and speak truth over that. Otherwise, it's easy for our minds to be transformed by the world. When you hear culture saying abortion is okay, and you need, at that moment, you need to speak out and say, no, the Lord values life. If you're all at home and alone and it's just you watching TV, who cares? Speak out to that TV, rebuke it, and say, no, the Lord values life. He knitted me together when I was in my mother's womb. He knew I was there. Your words will influence your life and faith for the good, or they will actively or passively destroy it. Your words will also influence someone else's life and faith for the good, or they will potentially destroy it, which is point number two. Your words can influence or destroy others. James compares your tongue to a fire that can set a whole forest ablaze. Your words you choose will either bring nourishment to people and help them grow, or they will burn them down. Proverbs 12:18 says, "The words of the reckless pierce like swords, but the tongue of the wise bring healing." Proverbs 16:28, "A perverse person stirs up conflict, and a gossip separates close friends." The words of a gossip, this is Proverbs 18:8. "The words of a gossip are like choice morsels. They go down to the innermost parts." Proverbs 12:25, "Anxiety weighs down the heart, but a kind word cheers it up." Proverbs 16:24, "Gracious words are a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and healing to the bones." As I said earlier, the older children's nursery rhyme that says, "Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me," is far from the truth. Words do affect people, and in some cases, more than physical wounds do. The harsh words we speak to our children affect them far more than we realize. The negative words we speak to our spouses impact them more than we know. Speak life over them. Daily look for positive things to say. Speak out the gold in them. It's easy to speak the negative things we see. It's easy to look at someone and see what they're doing wrong, but it takes faith to call out the gold in them. Our family is currently trying to grow in this area. We have a long way to go. But something our family regularly does that may be helpful to you is called thankfuls. What we do is we go around the room, each person in the family, and we say one thing that we're thankful for them. Every person has to do it. Go around the room. Say what they're thankful for. It builds in that moment. It strengthens in that moment. Strengthens the relationship. Builds it. Especially when it's been strained lately or there's been a lot of yelling. At the end, we pray for each other and it helps us get over our flesh. All too often with this tongue, we can bless our Lord and Father, and yet with the same tongue, we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. There is a huge disconnect between our worship of God and the way we speak about the people God has made, especially our brothers and sisters. Perhaps we've forgotten that our speech towards God and our speech towards others are both forms of worship. It is inconsistent to say, I love you, God, but I hate you, brother. Maybe we have failed to see the way we speak about people says a lot about our faith or lack thereof. 1 John 3:14-15 says, we know that we have passed from death to life because we love each other. Anyone who does not love remains in death. Anyone who hates a brother or sister is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life residing in him. Your words essentially could make you a murderer in the eyes of God. What are you speaking? What it really comes down to is this. What we say and speak really reveals what is going on inside our hearts, which is point number three. Our words, your words overflow from the heart. Luke 6:45 says, a good man, a good person out of the good treasury of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of his evil treasury produces evil. For his mouth speaks from what fills his heart. Or another translation would say, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. What you speak shows what is really going on inside your heart. If you are regularly getting angry and upset and mean and speaking hateful things to friends, family, coworkers, that means your heart is probably angry and upset. And you probably need to receive healing in your heart. You need to maybe verbally speak out and forgive some people that maybe have hurt you. You can't be a Christian and be regularly yelling and getting angry. That's not Christ. If you declare that Jesus is Lord, yet have lustful, perverted jokes coming out of your mouth all the time, that too isn't Christ. It reveals your heart is warped and dark and you need God to purify your heart. If you say you're a Christian and you're usually negative and down, and you have a woe is me type attitude and constantly saying, man, this isn't going to work, or being Debbie Downer, your works are not matching the faith you profess. You need a come to Jesus moment, because as believers, we have every reason in all situations to be thankful, to rejoice at the sheer fact that we used to be sinners, but Christ died for us. That while we were still sinners, he saw us and said, I'm going to die for you. When we were still far off, like the prodigal son, God was waiting and eager for us to come back. And when we did come back, he put a robe on us, put a ring on our finger, and was excited for us. When we deserved punishment, he gave us grace and mercy. Our lips should be dripping with life and joy and peace and truth. But none of that can be done in our own strength. As scripture shows, we can't. We don't have the ability. We need God's help. Verses 7 and 8 from our main text alludes to this. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea, is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no human, say no human, can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. On our own, on our best day, we have no power over our tongue. For a period of time, you might be able to muster up some strength and build up some steam to give you some traction, to put some a bridling on your tongue. But at some point, without God's supernatural help, you'll default to your old ways. It'll take more than a couple self-help books and a great conference to get lasting change. Without God, there is no lasting power in change. To move your life from speaking negativity, doubt, fear, curses, anger, perversion, God needs to supernaturally come in and touch your heart, change your heart, change your tongue. When he changes your heart, it'll change your tongue. This brings me to my fourth and final point. Your words can be changed by God alone. The Bible shows us two ways for God to change our tongues. First and foremost, we need to surrender our heart and lives to Jesus Christ. Bible, he said that we must be born again. Jesus said that. He said it to Nicodemus. He said, am I saying that right? Was it Nicodemus? He said that to Nicodemus. You must be born again. And being born again, we spiritually have to die in our old ways. And he brings us back to life by the power of his resurrection power. The Bible says also in 2 Corinthians that anyone in Christ is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. Yet the thing is, you can come to church all your life, sit in that pew, sing the songs, come to outreaches, come to Bible studies. But unless you surrender your life to Jesus Christ and are born again, you will not spend eternity with him. You will live live life as a false pseudo Christian, or in the traditional sense of the word doppelganger, which there's a lot of debate of what that term means, but in the traditional sense of the word doppelganger, an evil, sinister twin, you will live as a doppelganger Christian, one who has an appearance of a Christian, who goes to church, sings the songs, helps in ministry, but doesn't have the same heart as Christ. The problem with the American church is there's a lot of doppelganger Christians, people who claim they claim Christ but haven't had a born-again experience. They run around and act like the world, which in turn does more damage, because the people who are honest and say, I'm not a Christian, look and hear them and be like, man, I don't want anything to do with that. I'm convinced in a lot of cases, maybe not all, the reason why some people push hard against the church is because they've seen a bad perversion of Christianity. They've seen people doing dumb stuff, saying dumb stuff, and then a disgusting perversion of it. To give an example of this, I recently had the pleasure of speaking with a husband and wife here in the Dayton community who identified as non-Christian. And it was interesting to listen to their experience in talking about other supposed Christians. It was also interesting that I didn't solicit that conversation nor tell them that I was a Christian right away. So they just, on their own accord, just happened to start talking about it. I was kind of undercover in a way. The guy with the guy and his wife started to talk about the wife's brother, who they, with much disdain, said that the brother was one of those born-again Christians. And they discussed how much of a schmuck he was, and that he had been, he was a pastor all his life, had been married, divorced, and married three different times, and the way that he treated those women, and that the things that were coming out of his mouth didn't match the faith that he professed. It's kind of hard to listen to it. The Lord, however, enabled me to have favor in that moment with them, and they started asking questions, you know, out of the blue, and it allowed me to start sharing my experience in China and what led me there and led to me sharing my testimony. And they received it, and they enjoyed listening to it, and it had a positive influence in their life. Use my tongue to speak life. Second way transforms our tongue is through the Holy Spirit. Jesus promised us in Acts 1:8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. The Greek word for witness is martos, which is where we get the word for martyr. To be a witness is to give both a verbal account of who Jesus is, but also in action what people see through our actions. To be able to interact with the world and speak life in difficult situations or in near-death experiences or troubling times, it takes a supernatural move of God to be able to change our heart and mouth. Acts 2 shows us a supernatural move of God like this. It says that while all the disciples were together in one room praying in unity, it says suddenly a sound like a blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. This is a separate event. A lot of people think this is the Holy Spirit coming to the earth at the one time. The church is receiving the Holy Spirit. But I'm here to tell you that the disciples, just like us, also had to get saved. They didn't get a get-out-of-hell-free card just because they were Jesus' disciples. After Jesus died and rose again, they too needed to have salvation. And that salvation moment, I tell you, was in John 20. Jesus appeared to them, and they put their faith in him. And it says that he breathed the Holy Spirit on them. In my readings, I see that they received the Holy Spirit at that time. Every one of us receives the Holy Spirit when we get saved. Every person that comes to Christ receives the Holy Spirit, a deposit. But there is a baptism of the Holy Spirit that God wants us to have so that we may have power to be his witnesses unto this earth. Jesus was adamant that his disciples wait for this special baptism of the Holy Spirit, an event separate to salvation. In fact, he said, don't leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Why do you think he was adamant for them to wait and not leave until they saw this happen, until they experienced this? He knew that they would need dynamite power. The word power in that passage is dunamis, which is where we get the word dynamite. They needed dynamite power to accomplish the mission set before them, to be witnesses to the ends of the earth. But I personally think it's a little bit deeper than that. Have you ever wondered why the speaking in tongues? I mean, let's be honest. Speaking in tongues is a little weird, especially to the rest of the world and even to other denominations. You know, you ask some of the other denominations, oh, them Pentecostals speaking in tongues, it's a weird thing. Why did God choose that to be the evidence of the baptism of the Holy Spirit? I believe it has to do a lot with what we're talking about today. The tongue outside the influence of God is evil. The words, your words can direct and guide your life, either in a positive or negative way, and they can influence other people. They can destroy others' lives or influence them. If God can transform your tongue, he can more easily transform your world around you. If he can get a hold, he's not going to control every single thing you say. He's not into control. He's not a puppet master up there pulling strings. But if he can transform that tongue, get that fire of the world, that the hellfire out of it, and put his fire into it, he can better use you, better utilize you. If you're a Christian and you have no reign your tongue, speaking everything is wrong, how hard life is, how hard your job is, how bad it is, glass half empty, Debbie Downer, complaining, whining about pastor so-and-so or about brother so-and-so, cuss here, cuss there, perverted joke here, perverted joke there. He will have a hard time using you because daily you're derailing any traction you're making and growing in your faith. As we begin to transition into a time of responding to God's word, would you go ahead and stand with me? We do this because it is a crucial part of the service. People ask, you know, why do we spend so much time in the altar? We spend time praying. We spend time worshiping. We spend time giving offering. We spend time listening to the message. But when it comes to the time to give the Holy Spirit an opportunity to work in your lives, churches so often want to get up and end the service quickly. People want to get up and leave so they can go to beat people to the Golden Corral. But this is the most important part of the service, giving the Holy Spirit his due time to work in your life. So I encourage you right now, open your heart and mind to what the Holy Spirit wants to do in you right now.
Thanks for listening to the Sermon of the Week. This message and other resources are available at destinydayton.com.